Our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And before we get started, I need to revisit last Sunday night and ask for your forgiveness about something, if I need to do that. I created some confusion last Sunday night, and technology is good, but it's only as good as the one using it, unfortunately. And if you've been in my office, you will have seen two large computer screens on my desk. And that is such a blessing to have that, because I have several books opened up at one time on all of those screens, including my sermon notes off to the right. And what I do as I'm preparing my messages, I cut and paste the scripture passage into my messages. Well, last week, unbeknownst to me until afterwards, I realized I had cut and pasted the wrong version into my messages. And that's why what I was reading didn't match what was on the screen behind me. And so I do apologize for creating that confusion. That is one reason. That is one of the major reasons why we as a church have a version that we stand by and we teach and preach from that version. That doesn't mean that all the rest of them are bad. Some of them are, okay? I will tell you that. But just for continuity's sake, And some of you expressed to me, I was lost. I was trying to figure out what you were doing, where you were reading from. Was I on the right verse? And so that's why we have the King James Version that we preach and teach from, so that we can all be on the same page, unless it's by your choice to not be there. So Acts chapter 3 from the Authorized Version tonight, okay? And we'll begin reading there in verse 11 in just a bit. Now, we've all forgotten things, haven't we? Yes, and if you're not sure, then you have forgotten that you have forgotten things in your life. We forget things like where you place the keys, right? And although now they have these things you can put on your key ring, and they're linked to your cell phone, so you can just dial up that on your cell phone and find out where your keys are at. Unless you can't find your cell phone, right? So we've lost things like our keys, what you went into the store for. I hate it when that happens to me. When you walk out of the store, there's those portals that you walk through that if you haven't paid for something, it sets the alarms off. Well, when you're coming in from the outside, it zaps your brain. And as soon as I walk through those, I'm like, oh, what was I in here for? And if I haven't forgotten my cell phone in the car, it's nice because then I can just pick it up and I can call my wife. You ask her. I've done this before. What was I here for? There was only three things. What was that third thing? I can't remember. And we forget things like phone numbers. We forget dates. We forget birthdays, appointments. But you can be glad that you didn't forget what this young preacher forgot. Listen. A young pastor getting ready to deliver his first sermon, he asked a retired preacher for advice on just how to open up a sermon. And so he asked the preacher, what should I do? Well, the older man told him, you want to start with an opening line that is certain to grab their attention. Try this, he said. Some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife. And he was amused by the shocked expression on the young preacher's face. And then he added, she was my mother. So the next Sunday, the young preacher, nervously clutching the pulpit in front of him, he finally said, some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife. But for the life of me, I can't remember who that was. Now, there are things that we simply must remember, like punchlines of jokes, for example, right? What are some things that you simply cannot forget? They are etched in your mind. I was talking with a lady before the service about her dad that had passed away several years ago when I was here as the youth pastor. And I was involved with her brother. And I was involved with notifying her dad about the death of his son. And I can still, right now, I can picture where her dad was at when we walked into his shop, and he was just kind of sitting back on a little stool tinkering with some wood or whatever in front of him. I remember that. It's etched on my brain. How about 9/11? I remember sitting in my office just down the hall here, which is now a prayer room, and watching that unfold on the TV there that morning that took place. Powerful scenes in history, things that just time stopped in your life during those moments. Maybe scoring the winning touchdown or the goal when you were playing sports. Maybe it was when you asked someone to marry you and they said yes. Of course, if they said no, that would leave an impression too. Scarred for life. How about holding that newborn baby in your arms for the first time? Those are things that we just don't forget. There are times that you cannot forget. Well, there are some things, like our salvation experience, that we simply must not forget. We must not forget what has changed us. We must not grow accustomed to being saved and we lose sight of victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. I'm a child of the King, and we can't lose sight of those things. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been changed. You have been. You were once on the road to eternal damnation. That has changed. You are led by the Holy Spirit, and He has made available to you the courage and the power to do what you could not do before. And because we are changed, we must tell others. It's too good to keep to ourselves. But let's be honest, we do. More times than not. We must courageously talk about Jesus. Let me give you three reasons why from our text here. Look with me in verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Now, some background. The prior verses, Peter had just healed this lame man, couldn't walk. And the text says there in verse 11 that this lame man held Peter. Now, it's an interesting Greek word behind that word held. It means to use strength, to seize, to hold fast. Can you picture this in your mind? This man who's never walked, perhaps never in his life, he's not only standing, but he's walking. And the man that has just done this for him, he's got a grip on him like no other grip. This lame man is manhandling Peter, not letting him go. And now picture this in your mind, as we see in the text here, just in summary. Everything about this situation is starting to get energized very quickly. People which saw this man once earlier that day begging on the side of the road or wherever he was at, and now standing, they're taking notice to it. It says the people are coming, and their wonder is building. Their amazement is increasing. The whole scene is generating energy exponentially, very quickly. Peter wanted to make sure that they understood the source of that power. And he redirects their focus off of him, and he tells them about Jesus. Well, no, actually, he's bolder than that. And this is what I want us to really get here tonight. Look at what he says to them. The first fact is he was rejected. That's what Peter pointed out. Look at me in verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Folks, Peter's getting personal here. He lets his listeners know just what part they had in the death of Christ. And he doesn't just tell them about Jesus, tell them about this church he's starting. He talks to them about what they did. First and foremost, he in a sense, and the Bible doesn't say he did this physically, but certainly verbally, he's pointing an accusing finger at them and saying, you handed him over. You refused to acknowledge him for who he was. You killed him. They needed to understand just how big their problem was. He did the same thing, by the way, on the day of Pentecost. Said almost the same things. And they needed to understand they have a huge problem. Folks, that's where salvation starts. People need to understand just how serious their problem is. Getting saved is not about going to heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven. Great, pray this prayer. Are you sorry for what you did? Then just pray this prayer. Folks need to understand what a mess they were before Christ. They need to understand just what they did to Christ. This is where Peter's going with this. And by the way, it's the same today. It wasn't their sin that put Christ on the cross. It was my sin. And it's when I can take ownership of my responsibility in Christ's death that I then realize how big my problem is. And likewise for all of us. And in the same way, we do the same thing that these people Peter was talking to did. We reject Christ. Even though we're saved, we still do that, don't we? But certainly unsaved reject Him every day of their lives. Peter refers to Jesus in this passage as the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave His only begotten Son, God's Son, Jesus. This is who we're talking about. Let's talk about Jesus. He is God's Son, as Peter points out to them. He is the Holy One. 1 Peter 2:2 says that Christ, who did no sin, none whatsoever. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? It's not fun, is it? How about being accused of something you didn't do? Everyone else did it. Multiplied by thousands, and you got the blame for all of it. That was Christ. And we're just talking about my sin there, folks. Add that to the millions of people and billions of people. Peter referred to Him as the righteous one. Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto men. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus is the author of life. 1 John 1:3, it tells us all things were made by Him. This is the one that they had killed. The very Son of God. We can see in our text what took place that day. They cried out, crucify Him. When they had a choice, they chose to have a murderer released instead of Christ. Pilate was wanting to release Him too. It was such an incredible, unjust evil. Peter couldn't allow them to walk away without understanding the gravity of their own actions, the seriousness of their sin. Folks, when we talk about Jesus, that's where we start. For a person to get saved, they have to know what they're getting saved from. And I'm afraid many times we present salvation as what we're getting instead of what we need to be saved from. And to do that, we have to talk about sin. That takes courage. These people had rejected God, and so did every one of us before we accepted Christ. Accept is the opposite of reject, right? At one time in our life, we were rejecting God. And this is more than just getting someone to agree that they've done some bad things. Folks, we are sinners. And while we weren't there on that day saying, crucify Him, we want Barabbas, we do that every time we sin. It's as if we're nailing Him to a tree once again. Now, when Christ died on the cross, His last words, it is finished. The penalty for sin, all sin, past, present, future, has been paid for all eternity. It's done. It's finished. And if it wasn't, you know what that means? That means every time we sinned, Christ would have to come back to the earth and get re-nailed to a tree again. Because only He could do that. We reject Christ when we sin and we're choosing something else. To not talk about sin is to rip that part right out of the Bible. Perhaps the most important part of salvation, to rip it right out. It takes out half the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Go back and look at it in Acts 2, but not right now. It takes out the whole catalyst for repentance. It takes out the reason to repent. If there's no sin and I don't have to admit that I'm a sinner, I don't need to repent. I can just get this free ticket to heaven. And you know what happens then? They've not repented. They've not turned from anything. So they continue living their life as they were before. That's why sin must be a part of it. The second fact that Peter points out to them is he's alive. Jesus is alive. Look at me in verse 15. Speaking about them, they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. They may have rejected Christ. They may have sent him to the cross, but they weren't successful. That's why we have Easter. He arose. God sent him. God raised him. The cross was man's last word. The empty tomb was God's. Amen. Peter's audience learned that Jesus is active right then and making people whole. They had an illustration right in front of him, that lame man. The one that you killed, the one that you put in the grave, he's alive. And he's not just alive, he's active. He's doing something. He healed this man today, the one you see before you. Jesus did that. When that man exercised faith, the power of Christ filled his body with health and strength. That's a demonstration of God's power. Jesus is alive even yet today, folks. And he hasn't gotten tired yet. He's still active. He's still working through the Holy Spirit for the wholeness, the spiritual healing of all mankind. He's still active. And that points us to the third fact here in what Peter says. The third fact is he offers grace. Look with me at verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did this. Ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Folks, ignorance has its limits, okay? Claiming, I didn't know, that only goes so far. Peter's recognizing that his audience here and their rejection of Christ had not been deliberate. They weren't seeing him as the Son of God. It was an act of ignorant minds. They didn't realize the full impact of what they were doing. And may I offer this out to you tonight? That is the same with every unsaved person today when they reject Christ. Not fully comprehending just who they are rejecting. But that didn't excuse them. And it doesn't excuse anyone today. Ignorance doesn't excuse us. When I was in high school, we took government class. And I remember Jerry Steuerwald, I believe was his name, that taught the class. How's that for not forgetting, right? Of course, you can't check me on it anyway, so there. But I remember right at the beginning of the semester in government, I remember him telling us this: ignorance of the law is no excuse. When we stand before a judge because we've broken a law, we can't say, "Oh, I didn't know." Too bad. Too bad. When I moved to Georgetown, you know, when you move into a new town, you need to check with the city to see about ordinances and things like that. But we had installed, what was it we had installed in our house? I think we had put in some windows or something. No, I remember. Put up a fence around the yard. I had to get a building permit for that. I didn't know. I didn't get caught either. That was the best part. I found out years down the road when I became an alderman for the city of Georgetown. Oh, I was supposed to get a building permit for that fence. Oops. But if I had gotten caught, I would have been given a citation for not having a building permit. Well, I didn't know. Ignorance is not an excuse. And it's not an excuse with God either. Jesus had made it clear over and over and over and over again about who he was. But they wouldn't believe him. Now, here's the good news. Though there had been ignorance, they could still be forgiven. And not just forgiven, but exonerated of their sin, of having been the ones that cried out, "Crucify him." Look at verse 19. Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." They could be exonerated. In other words, they were right with God, but it's through Jesus. The word blotted, it means to smear out, to erase, to obliterate. That's what happens to our sin, folks. Can we just sing "Victory in Jesus" again? That's what happens with our sin. That is grace. God did not only just forgive us, but they're as if they never even took place at all. It's just as if we had never sinned. The big word for that is justified. Now, I don't do this very often, but I had come across a song sung by a men's quartet from West Coast Baptist College that so portrays this message. I got permission from the school to play it here tonight for all of us. I trust you'll just listen to the words as this song is played for us.
So far from home, Jesus took all Sins were many, and the price was too great. My accusers had gathered, oh, could this be the day? I cried out to Jesus, he came in my stead. He told my accusers I'd paid all his debt.
Justify had never sinned. Justify was always cleansed. Justify had never wandered
so far from home,
so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Justify had never sinned. Justify was always cleansed. Justify had never wandered
so far from home,
so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life.
Huh? I think we need to sing Amazing Grace now. How about you? Wow. Folks, that's where we're at. That is God's grace. It's just as if we never sinned. That's what happens when we accept Christ and our sins are forgiven. He sent that woman away. In fact, I think I spoke about her just a week ago. That woman taken in adultery in the very act, maybe even wrapped in a blanket, standing there or on the ground before him. And he sent her away as if she had never sinned. That's what God did for me. And I never want to forget that. And that's what God did for each one of us that is saved. And if it weren't for God, we would still be there today. Who are we to think we're something special now? We're not. It's all because of God's grace that we are anything, that we do anything right today. Because I still have a sin nature. That's my default. Without God's grace, each one of us would revert back to our default, which is sin. And God's grace is amazing. And Peter pointed out to these folks that they are right with God through Jesus. Jesus is pretty special, isn't he? Let's talk about him. Amazing grace. This is called divine generosity. God didn't have to forgive me of my sins, but he did. And then he just started giving more to me. That's grace. When we realize our error, when we confess our sin and turn from sin to God, we are made right. Peter, he now does something here, which many times is left out of Christian talk, because it's sometimes viewed as hard, unkind, maybe unloving. Peter calls for repentance. Turning from one direction and going another. John shared it with us last Sunday night. When he got saved, he was told he had to get his hair cut. Whoa! And he did. But it's more than just getting our hair cut, folks. When we repent, it's more than just recognizing our sin. It's feeling sorry enough, if I can express it that way, feeling sorry enough to quit our sin. That's when there's true repentance. Let me explain it this way. Let's call this man Paul, okay? Paul, he had a problem with using profanity, let's say, and taking God's name in vain. And so his New Year's resolution was he set up this system with I was going to say Peter, but no, Peter, Paul, and then you're going to say, where's Mary, right? With John, okay? Paul and John, we'll use those names. So he sets up this system with John each Sunday where John would check with Paul to see how many times he had failed in that previous week and used profanity or took God's name in vain. And then when Paul would tell him how many times, Paul would then put $5 for each incident in the offering plate. Okay? Now, the first week, it cost him $100, okay? As best as he could remember. And although the following weeks improved somewhat, he wasn't having the success that he wanted. And he was losing a lot of money, too. So after the fourth week, John, he told Paul that we're going to change the deal for the next week. Okay, so this is Sunday, and next Sunday we're going to have a different deal here. But he wouldn't tell Paul how the deal was going to change. All Bill would say was, or all John would say was, just trust me. It will cost you both less and more next week. Kind of threw out a riddle to him. So the following Sunday, Paul comes in and was again discouraged over having failed in the past week. And John put a hand on his shoulder and said, Paul, let me demonstrate grace for you. And at that, John took out his checkbook, he made it out to the church, he signed it, he dated it, and he left the amount blank. Then he handed the check over to Paul and said, your sin still costs, but for you it's free. Just fill in the numbers. And next week, there will be more grace for you. Now, that week of grace cost John $55. The second week, it only cost him $20. There was no third week. Here's what happened. Paul realized that it cost too much to fill in those checks. So he quit sinning. Jesus extends his grace to us. What a blessing it is, folks. We can continue to go back to the altar of forgiveness and get it every time. And yet sometimes we struggle with asking forgiveness again and again and again and again. What is missing? Maybe what's missing is we're not understanding the cost of that forgiveness that God has to grant to us every time we ask. Just like Paul didn't quite get it. Jesus extends his grace to us. He grants us forgiveness. But we must remember, it's costly. Our sin can be wiped out, and we can know the refreshment of new life. But we must repent. Turn to God. Turn away from our sin. You see, it is possible. That's one of the blessings of a relationship with Christ. We're like the lame man. We're helpless. We're broken. We look for satisfaction in possessions, in relationships, in rest, in entertainment, in money. But none of that can give us wholeness. It can't give us completeness. in life. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. As believers, we cannot fail in communicating that with people. We have the solution to all of the world's problems. Do you ever think about that? It really is simple. We could solve all the world's problems. Jesus. Before the world's problems began, you had Adam and Eve that walked in perfect harmony with God. The only two human beings to ever walk the earth who knew what complete union with God was. What changed? They rejected God. They chose sin. How do we fix it? Reject sin, choose God. Jesus is the only one that can solve the world's problems. And we know it. Will you courageously declare Jesus? That's the question that's before us tonight. Let me ask you to bow your heads. And I mean to courageously speak about Jesus. Jesus was rejected. Jesus suffered. He bore our sins. Let's change it. He bore your sin, co-worker, family member. He bore our sins. It's worth talking about. And today, Jesus is alive. He defeated the power of death. That's worth talking about. Jesus extends grace. We can know freedom from sin. We can know complete wholeness. That's worth talking about. Let me ask you, will you talk about Jesus? Heavenly Father, as we come to these closing moments here, Lord, it's time for us to make a decision. And the decision is just the answer to that question. Will we talk about your Son, the righteous one, the Holy One, the Creator and Giver of life? Will we talk about Him and just what He has done for us? Will we talk about His amazing grace? Lord, each one of us in this room tonight, we need to answer that question. I pray we would bring honor and glory to You by following through with that question. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you